the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Exploring the Word, Bert Harper and Alex McFarland with you today, and we're looking at finishing up the book of Exodus this week. We've been enjoying this journey, and there's still some very interesting things that happen in this book of Exodus. And if you have a copy of the Word of God, we're going to start in chapter 35, and we'll probably do chapter 36 today. We think we'll get that far, but let me introduce chapter 35 by looking at the last verse when it says, and I'm going to just read the part of it, first and last, He, God, has filled them with skill to do all manner of work. And it says, and those who do every work and those who design artistic works, God gave them skill. What a blessing it is. And we know that God's given you skill as a follower of Jesus Christ, gifts, skills, experience, and you just don't want to waste them. You want to use them. And here in Exodus chapter 35, Alex, we find people that God has said, I want you to use what God has given you. I want you to use what God has given the ability to do, and it's all for the glory of God. That part hasn't changed, has it?
You know, it really hasn't. And Bert, it's so good to be with you and with everybody listening on another edition of Exploring the Word. And, you know, Bert, I know it's a bit of a cliche. People have heard it said, but it really is appropriate. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called.
Yes.
You know?
Yes, he does.
And let me throw in another little axiom that I heard a preacher say one time regarding stepping out and trying something for the Lord and using your gifts and abilities for the Lord. I heard a preacher say, even God can't steer a parked car. And so maybe in terms of Christian service and serving in your church or being a witness or, you know, doing something with your life for the sake of the gospel, step forward and begin to, you know, use the gifts and abilities. I do love to read about how God raised up all the people to weave the tapestries and the metal workers and just the different skilled artisans to create, you know, the temple and make the offerings and everything. But God has things He wants to do through our lives nowadays too, doesn't He?
He does. And I love these. This is chapter 35. I know it's got a lot of things that they brought in. If you're not careful, you'll just read over it. And we've already mentioned it, so we're not going to try to go over it once again of all the things that are needed. But I would say in verse 1, it says that Moses said this, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. In this specific instructions of the tabernacle, it was a command. And notice what else it says. I'm just going to do this in verse 4. You know I'm looking for those things that's repeated a little bit. Look at verse 4.
Sure.
This is the thing which the Lord commanded. He shares that again and again. Verse 10, all who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So Alex, God is saying this is vital. He gives three of those commands, and it's about the things they collected and then how they're to use the things that are collected and those who are involved in completing the task from that which they did collect. So notice, everyone's involved. There's no one excluded. Those that give, those that have shared, those that bring it, and the collect it and use it and build it. It's, you know, I could not help but think about the body of Christ, the church.
Exactly.
That God has given us all things that we need in this world. And like you said, for those that are called, He will equip. And I believe every local church has the sufficiency to carry out God's will for that local church's ministry if they'll let everybody be a part and everybody put in what God has given to them.
Well, Bert, I know you've probably heard of the spiritual gifts test, or sometimes called a spiritual gift inventory.
Right.
Where congregations, and I used to do this with my youth groups every year. I mean, folks, what I'm about to tell you, I have run this test with high schoolers and teenagers. And what's amazing is, in any given local church, probably 10% of the body has, by gifting and by calling, a call on their life to full-time ministry. Now, every Christian has a call on their life to minister. Everybody, it doesn't matter who you are, if you're a born-again believer, there's things the Lord can do through your life for the gospel and for the church. And I really, Bert, I believe ministry begins in the heart. Ministry begins really in the home. But ministry begins in the local church, doesn't it?
It does. It does, Alex. Let me, I've said this before, but it really, the churches, last three or four churches that I've been in, I've preached this message about your spiritual shape. And again, it wasn't original with me, and I've seen it from several sources, so it's hard to document exactly. But you do consider your spiritual gifts. And why is someone who has the spiritual gift of encouragement, why is it different from someone else who has the different gift of encouragement? It's because all of us have, is S-H-A-P-E, is our heart, you know? It's what we're driven by.
What is that acronym, Bert?
Okay.
Go through those letters,
okay,
if you would.
Spiritual gift is H, is S. H is heart or passion, A is abilities, P is personality, E is experience. Each one of those contributes to how you serve the Lord. Like me with my personality, it makes, far as preaching, God's given me, I have the gift of exhortation. Encouragement, Alex, in my
and
message.
You do it well.
And it comes across even here. I look, how can I encourage people? What can I do first? And my personality comes in it, but also the experiences that a person has in life, the abilities someone has. Like, you're a great writer, Alex. I admire people who write and people who are able to do technical things. And during this day of the pandemic and people are live streaming and doing everything, aren't you glad for those folks that have all those technical skills, brother?
Amen. We are so blessed. We have got the best of the best. We really do. Let me just say this. I've been very blessed to do a little bit of writing and preaching and traveling, and I give God the glory. Bert, I'm going to be the first to tell you, the Lord Jesus has been so good to me, and God has opened up many doors. But I do have people who come to me, and they'll say, hey, I want to get on the radio. Can you help me get on the radio? Or can you help me write a book or something? And I'll say, well, tell me about your ministry. And sometimes they've got some church background, and a lot of times no. And I tell people, because I really believe this, ministry begins in the local church. And, you know, you learn and you grow and you maybe get stretched. And to everybody who wants to serve the Lord nationally, I really think you have to show your faithfulness locally.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
And I'll just say this. I'm speaking for myself, but I suspect I would be speaking for Bert Harper, too. We didn't go looking for the radio, did we?
I had no idea.
You know?
Yeah, I'm the last person that thought he would be on the radio. I'm from the South. I've got this Southern accent that I've worked on, and everybody thinks it's thick now. They should have heard me back then, you know, how much. And I wasn't, but God said he had it for me. But it started because of the local church where I was. I served 28 years. I would preach expositorily or textually through scriptures, through, books of the Bible, through themes of the Bible. And so when it came time and I came here, and Marvin Sanders asked me to work with you and him during those periods of time, God had prepared me in the local church to do what I'm doing now, and I didn't know what he was preparing me for, Alex.
Yeah, isn't that something? Well, you know, the funny thing, and I don't mean to get us off track, because we're in Exodus 35, but it's so beautiful what the Lord did through all the people. But, you know, I've told this story, but I was saved about 3 days, and we were on the campus of UNC Greensboro, and Noel Williamson, who's a director of missions in Western North Carolina, and Tracy McKeithen, who's a Christian leader down in Athens, Georgia. Well, we were all three trying to witness, and I was the quietest one of all because I didn't talk a lot. I was pretty shy, I guess you might say. But these guys at a picnic table were throwing questions. You know, how do you know God is real? How do you know the Bible is true? And things got really quiet, and nobody said anything. And you know, I wasn't looking to speak, but I thought somebody's got to say something. And I stepped out and I said, well, guys, hey, my name's Alex. And about 3 days, something, 3 days ago, something happened to me, and it's really real. And I'll get back to you. I don't know the answer, but there is an answer. And Jesus is real, and I'm going to get back to you. Just give me a day or two. Because I thought, somebody's got to speak up and share the gospel. So I go back to my room, and I prayed, and I was like, oh, Lord, if you'll help me, I want to witness to these guys. And I opened my Bible. I couldn't have found the New Testament from the Old. And I looked down, and I had been a Boy Scout, and I knew the Boy Scout motto when I was a kid was be prepared. I looked down, and my eyes saw a verse, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always. And I looked at that. I was like, that's like the Boy Scout motto, be prepared, be ready. And I said, Lord, if you'll help me, I want to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason. And, you know, that was 30-something years ago. Yeah. But, folks, if you are willing to let God use you, somebody asked Vance Havner, pray that God would use me. Vance Havner said, well, if you're willing, God will use you up. He said, pray, God, make me usable.
Amen. Amen.
And we need the body of Christ to be used nowadays, don't we?
He does, and he will use you. Let me look at verse again here. I want you to see this. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture that we're looking at about what the Lord told them to do. And he told them that this is an offering. This is the thing which the Lord commanded. And you shall take the offering up. You shall come, in verse 10, make it all to the Lord. It's not to Moses, it's to the Lord.
And verse 5 says, with a willing heart.
Exactly, and everybody was to do that, and they did have a willing heart to give, a willing heart to work. They had both of those. Alex, I would say that combination will change things. Even today, someone who's saved and they have a willing heart to give of themselves, give of their resources, give of what God's given to them, and a willingness to work and to follow through and do what God has called them to do. Listen, Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I. I always had trouble with that because I could read all through the Bible, but Jesus was in one locale at one time, but he said, when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he'll do great things through you. And it's not just Jesus was, because the Holy Spirit was all over the world. And so the greater things has been done. That is still true today. God will use what you have, and God will use what you can do for his kingdom and bring glory to himself. So Alex, again, verse 21, everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. The offering was for a purpose. That's pretty important, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, you read and you get the idea that it was very beautiful. They talk about, you know, the implements and the hangings of the court. But in verse 21, you read it, and I love it. It says, whose heart was stirred. And the literal meaning is, whose heart was inwardly moved.
Amen.
Friend, when you think about lost people dying without Jesus, does that move you? I hope it does. When you think about America, we need revival. It moves us, doesn't it, Bert?
It does. And we're going to come back. Listen, this chapter is good, but I can't wait to get to chapter 36. Something amazing happens. You don't want to miss this. It doesn't happen very often. So you're going to catch it, and I think it'll move your heart and stir your heart to be a part of God's Word. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Margaret Everson, Principal Deputy Director of the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service. Her bureau is responsible for the management of fish and wildlife for the American public. Genesis 9:3 reminds us that the earth and everything on it was given to us by God. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Margaret Everson in her work at the Department of the Interior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
There's a characteristic of believers in the Bible that Dr. Tony Evans says isn't as common today as it should be. He'll tell us what it is and what we can do about it as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Wherever a man follows God in all of the Bible, you can bank that you'll always find one thing, and that is passion. Paul says that I might know him. David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, Psalm 42:1, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Moses said, show me your glory. You know why many more of us are not following him? We don't want it bad enough yet. It boils down to that. We don't want it bad enough yet. Because anything you want real bad, you try to make a way out of no way, don't you? When you want something bad enough, you don't find a way, you make a way. When a man wants to get a woman's attention bad enough, he'll make a way. Come up with words he didn't even know was in the dictionary because he wants a relationship. If you want it bad enough, wherever you see men in the Bible who follow Christ, they want it bad. They're hungry. Our problem is we're not hungry. You say, well, what do I do if I'm not hungry? You got to hang around good cooks. If you're not hungry, you got to hang around people who will make you hungry. You got to hang around environments that are cooking up good Jesus so that you want to be hungry.
Learn how to stimulate your spiritual appetite and discover the benefits of a life committed to Jesus. Check out Tony's CD series, Pursuing Christ, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Call of God, and then the compliance of his people, and that's a beautiful thing. Verse 29 says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. The command of God, the compliance of his people. We're in Exodus 35. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper. So glad that you are with us. We just really, really do appreciate that you would spend some of your day with us as we look at the Word of God. And Bert, there's the clear commands of God, but I'm moved by the obedience of the people. And may the Lord grant that that obedience characterizes his church to this day. Wouldn't you agree?
Amen, Alex. Listen, trust and obey. I brought this up just last week. It's an old hymn, but it's so true. Trust and obey. And we do trust him, and then we obey him, and we follow him. And Alex, notice this has something, I think, to say about leadership and organization. Moses received this from the Lord. He is the man that is the mediator, he's the interceder, he's done all of those things, but now he's handing it off to some men who God has appointed, and it's hard for me to pronounce their names. You do better than I, but Bezalel again, and then and notice what it says about him in verse 31, and he has filled him. God has filled him with the Spirit of God. Now listen to this, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. Alex?
Boy, I'd love to have those attributes in my own life.
Isn't that the truth? I could not help about the men that waited on the tables in Acts chapter 6. Again, he appointed, what were they? They had a good testimony. They were full of wisdom. And you know, so here's this man who God has prepared. Is that, I think God's prepared him. He was there in Egypt, learning these skills, having no idea that he would do it for the Lord. He was probably just doing it for the Egyptian, whomever he worked for. And now God takes that out of Egypt, brings it here, and says, now look how you can be used of God. Alex, a lot of folks out there, I know quite a few folks that were in industry and business, and they were running organizations. And I know two or three, I really do, and huge churches that needed an executive pastor. You know,
exactly,
the pastor
yes.
was preaching and everything, but it became financially and running, and they made the transition from that. God had equipped them, and they came to those churches and gave an executive attitude. Now, again, they didn't lose the ministry in the family, but it was run such a way. So God is in the business of preparing them in order to do the job he has for them, isn't he?
Exactly, exactly. You know, I'm thinking of several pastors right now down in the Fayetteville area at Rockfish Church. My dear friend Tony McVickers, who is a brilliant, brilliant businessman, but he's also a great pastor and preacher and shepherd, and that church is doing so good. You know, when I think about somebody who loves Jesus but is truly an anointed business mind, I think of Dan Celia, you know?
Yes.
And so, you know, there are a wide variety of gifts. And let me say this. I've been in a lot of churches. Some churches are very kind of plain, like a concrete floor and steel walls. And then churches are very, very, very ornate. And however the Lord has led you to build or appoint or decorate your local church, God bless you as long as you're winning souls to Christ. But, you know, I do think there's something to be said for aesthetics. You know, when you read this about God filling him, the Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he had wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, in verse 32, to devise, the old King James says, curious works, but it really is the word artistic works, to work in gold, silver, and brass, in the cutting of stones. Let me just say this. Some of the older churches I've been in are just indescribably beautiful. And I've been in some churches that are really beautiful. And we had some of our team with us one time. We've had hundreds of volunteers and travelers over the last 2.5 decades. And somebody said, look at all this, you know, granite steps and crown molding and dental molding. And isn't that a waste? And I said, no, not at all. Because, you know, if the beauty of the sanctuary lifts somebody's attention to God, and, you know, I'll just say this, and to each his own, but I think it's appropriate for the worship space to be very beautiful.
I would not disagree. I would agree with you. It needs to be. Now, beauty may be different, like, you know, preference. Preference has a lot to do with beauty. And so, but notice this in verse 34, and bring that back in. Remember that, because notice what it says. I want to connect it with what you just said. And he, God, has put in his heart the ability to teach. Mm-hmm. Now, Alex, it's good to have the ability, but to be able to pass it on and share it with others, it made me think of Timothy when Paul was writing Timothy and telling him that he was to pass this on. Listen to it, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If you read that, that's four generations or four, you know, ripple effects out. And here God is teaching that. You're not just to keep it to yourself. You're not to just do the work on your own. You're to teach it. It reminded me of what Jethro told Moses. Moses, you don't need to hear every one of these issues that come in about. You need to organize those men, tell those men what you expect, and then those that are cases that they can't decide, they can bring them to you. Alex, God, this is mentorship or discipleship. Even in building the tabernacle, there was that idea of discipleship, brother.
Amen. Let me read 34 and 35, and we're concluding Exodus 35 here. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, if I'm pronouncing that correctly.
Yeah, that's good. I think that's exactly right.
The son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Then he hath filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver and even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Now, listen to this, and Bert, I'd love your comment. So you've got teaching. So no matter what the building is like or the aesthetics are like, you've got the teaching. Like you said, Paul told Timothy, and I think about 2 Timothy 3 and 4, that, you know, in the last days perilous times will come, but keep on preaching, do the work of an evangelist, teach. All right, there's wisdom of heart. And I think as important as intellect of mind is the wisdom of the heart, and that's worship and submission to the Lord. You got the engravers, the cunning workmen, that speaks of wood and metal, cutting and shaping. Then you've got the fabric, the embroiderer, the weaver, and all that. But listen to this, all of that's going on apparently under the leadership there of Bezalel and Aholiab. Now, Aholiab, the name of that person, whoever that was, it means the Father's tent. That's what that man's name means. They were working on this tabernacle. Apparently, it was beautiful. That was the Father's tent. Bert, Jesus is the ark of safety into which Amen. We flee. Amen. Jesus is the tabernacle into which we have our eternal rest. And in a way, I mean, think about it. Jesus is our Aholiab. He's the Father's tent. And into that tent, we go for salvation, don't we?
We do. And again, he makes it available. The tabernacle, you know, it says he will tabernacle with us even now in the Amen. Person of the Holy Spirit. And we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God lives in us. And so when we come into Christ, he comes into us. It's a grand transaction, Alex, you know. And again, it is a spiritual one. It's eternal, but it is real. Now, chapter 36, and again, when you get to verse 8, what you're going to do is they did the curtains, they did the boards. But verses 1 through 7 are significant. These two men, the artisans, the trainers, they had done everything. And notice again what it says at the last part of verse 1 of chapter 36, they shall do to all that the Lord has commanded. Have you noticed that again and again? They're letting them know this is of the Lord, and it's the Lord's work. And Moses called them, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, come and do the work. Now they have the material. They've got it all gathered together, and now they're ready to do the work. Alex, I could not help but think about David. David, when it came time to build the temple, God says, no, you can't. But guess what he had done for Solomon? Everything that Solomon needed in order to do it, all he had to do is say, do it. He had gathered the materials King David had. He had gotten the quote, the blueprint. He had gotten from the stone quarry all that was needed. He had everything ready. And now all that Solomon had to do was say, all you men, get to work. Let's build the temple. So here Moses is, the offering is complete. They've got everything they need, and they're saying, now do it. I love that God has provided, and what's he done? God has used his people to bring about the provision. Does that make you think of that scripture, that give to the Lord, and he'll give back to you, pressed down, running
measure,
over.
Measure, pressed down, shaken together.
Yeah, yeah. And we're going to get to that. Isn't that what verse 3 and following is all about? They got more than they could ask for?
Well, it is. It is. And that's why, and hey, I know I'm a preacher, and preachers talking about church, you know, that's kind of expected, I suppose. But friend, be a part of a local church. And let me explain why. You know, psychologists say everybody needs a purpose. Everybody needs a reason to live. And we need something beyond just selfishly doing whatever we do, getting up, eating a meal, whatever. One of the sure ways to get depressed is just live for yourself. But listen to this. When you are a part of what the Lord is doing through a church, you're a part of the longest running enterprise in world history. You're a part of something that counts for eternity. You're a part of something where everybody has a role to play. I don't care who you are. God's got something special for you in a local church. And Bert, as a born-again believer, why wouldn't you want to be a part of a church?
Amen. Gather together, share, be a part of it. And you say, well, I don't have anything to give. Yes, you do. And they may not see it. Paul refers to it, the body of Christ. As people look at the body, the functions of the body, most of those things that are inside the brain, the heart, the lungs, all of that. They're unseen, but they're vital.
And so life depends on it.
Yes, it does. And so some of the things in the church, it's people that are giving, people that are praying, people that are seeking for the Lord and sharing Christ. They may not be singing that song. They may not be preaching that sermon. They may not be teaching that lesson. They may not be playing that instrument. But I want to tell you, they're a part of it. And notice what it says in verse 3, "And they received from Moses all the offering." They brought it before Moses, and Moses called them. And it says, "Moses, they received all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work and the service making of the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning." You've already mentioned that about the freewill offerings, but notice. "Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing." And they spoke to Moses, saying something that, I have to admit, I have not heard this as a pastor, pastor in church.
I'm smiling as we read verses 5 and 6. I've got to kind of smile.
"Me and you both. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let every man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, and the people were restrained from bringing for the material they had sufficient for the work to be done, indeed too much."
Oh, my word. This is like the collection plate in reverse. You know, folks, imagine, and what a blessing it is to be able to give to the work of a church, to give to the work of missions and evangelism. But they said, okay, everybody, no more. We got too much to build all this. So all of your offerings, we've got enough. In fact, too much. That was just amazing, isn't it?
It is. I got to make this because I don't want to miss this. I've taught this, gone through it several times, but it was just me overlooking it. Notice the timing of this. This is chapter 36. Now go back and remember what happened in chapter 32. Moses was on the mountain receiving the law from the Lord, and the children of Israel waited down 40 days, and they said, "Where is this Moses? He may not even come back." So they asked Aaron to make a golden calf. So they took their gold and gave it to Aaron, and he made a golden calf. Now, that's the offering they took for the golden calf, just enough for that calf. And it says, because of that, Moses came down, he breaks the tablets. Chapter 32, verse 28, 3,000 men of the people fell that day. 3,000 were killed because of this. Verse 35 of chapter 32 says, so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Now, Alex, I don't want to take anything from them, but they had seen what God could do by not obeying him. They had an incentive to give, didn't they?
They really did. They really did. And, you know, we're coming up on a break, folks, but we are at a point in our nation's history when we need to see the mighty hand of God. And we can. And I would just beg everybody to pray for revival in America. Amen. Israel, they had seen the deliverance of God, the judgments of God, but they knew now the obedience of God. We need him so in our nation too, don't we, Bert?
Well said, Alex. And we've seen it. What a time for the church to stand up in power and in love and obey the Lord. That number, if you want to call, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We're waiting on your call.
Ryan DeFrady's secret agent is back.
What is it, boss? Ninjas? An army of robotic sharks?
Ryan and his mom, or partner, overcome obstacles.
Hang in there, honey!
And outlaws.
I'm ready.
In some very unlikely settings. Kids from 6 to 12 will love these animated adventures. And they'll hardly know they're learning about forgiveness, telling the truth, and respecting authority.
You can do it, Mom!
Available now at afastore.net.
Hi, this is Pastor Robert Morris. I'm often asked, how do I grow in my relationship with the Lord? How do I hear God? What is God's plan and purpose for me? I want to personally invite you to join me on Sunday mornings right here on AFR for worship and the Word. And we will discover the answer to these questions together. We'll explore the truths found in God's Word that will help you strengthen your faith and develop a more intimate relationship with Him.
For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. According to a recent study published by the Christian Post, 76.3% of all abortions are obtained by, quote, God-fearing women, unquote, with 68.7% who identified themselves as Christian women and 18% of all abortions obtained by self-described born-again or evangelical women. A corresponding CareNet study found that many women with unplanned pregnancies go silently from the church pew to the abortion clinic, convinced the church would gossip rather than help. America's greatest need is repentance. When the hearts of the American people turn to God, everything else will be impacted.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Cleanliness is next to godliness, a verse often quoted from the Bible, but one that isn't in the Bible.
It's sound advice, no question, but we often use wise sayings attributed to the Bible and with the best of intentions that aren't in the Bible, including some that are popular distortions of the actual text.
Money is the root of all evil is perhaps the most common. The New Testament passage actually says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil."
God helps those who help themselves, another favorite saying.
Or God moves in mysterious ways.
If it sounds wise, many people just assume it must have come from the Bible. And often it does summarize a concept found in the Bible. Engage with the Bible for yourself. Read it. Discover what it actually says.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Everybody looking for a revival. Lift up your voice and say amen.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and we thank you for listening. We hope you're having a great day today. And that song just reminds me, Alex, we are, what you just said is we were going out of the second segment, how desperate we are for God to move in our lives. Desperation, there's several things that has always preceded awakenings or revivals. And prayer, yes, but another one is desperation. It got to the point where men and women would say, we don't know what we're going to do. We've got to turn to God. I honestly believe we're there right now. Not just
big time.
And I would say not just in the United States. Sometimes we look at everything through the lens of our community and our world and our nation. But, you know, and I've had to learn God has a global view. Now, he's not a globalist. Don't you hear me saying that? But he looks at he looks globally to see what's happening. And there's this desecration of our past and everything that's going on in our world today. And so we are looking for revival. With that in mind, we're going to go to the phone lines. We thank you for calling. We've got one or two lines open at 888-589-8840. But first, we're going to South Carolina and talk to Matthew. Matthew, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I had a question about Matthew chapter 24. I listened to a Baptist evangelist that said we will go through the whole 7 years of tribulation. And he says it's in Matthew 24, they asked him, oh, Jesus, when are you coming back? What's the sign? He says, after the days of the tribulation. Does that live in the after the tribulation?
Okay. Thank you, Matthew. Alex, we do this and we try to do it because we want to do this. We want to be as honest and as biblically as we can, biblically and then honestly we try to do together. There's several different things concerning eschatology. Well-meaning, good, God-fearing people have different views. The view that we're saying, he said he'd come back. We know he's coming back. We know that we're to be ready when he comes back. But we know this. Listen to this. Whether it's the great tribulation of the 7 years before he comes back, or difficulty and hardship that is tribulation. I've talked to people who think, man, I want the rapture to come so I don't have to go through bad times. I believe the rapture's happened 7 years before, and you have 7 years tribulation, but I still believe hard times is even going to come to some before that 7 year tribulation, brother.
Exactly. And thanks for listening. You know, so much hangs on the word generation there, that this generation will not pass away. And there's several meanings, and like Bert said, equally good, godly people, well-intentioned people have handled it differently. You know, maybe it meant that the church would still be around when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. But really, I was looking in one lexicon book. The word gene, which is G-E-N-E-A, really means, listen to this, the word generation means birth, descent, children, and race. And a lot of scholars, and I tend to agree, that the Lord is talking about the church. This generation, born-again people, will never be fully extinguished from the earth until the very end, regardless of whether or not the church goes through the full tribulation, or whether it's rapture and then tribulation, as I believe. But I think this is in some ways akin to Luke 16, where I'm sorry, Matthew 16, 18, where it says that, you know, the church will prevail. You know, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That, now, I had an atheist, Michael Shermer, say to me that he didn't believe in the Bible anymore because he said, you know, Matthew 24 indicated the disciples would not die. And he said, so you mean somewhere Peter, James, John, and the apostles are still alive after 2,000 years? No, I think it means that this generation, the church, will never be extinguished from the earth. Amen. In spite of all the years of tribulation and persecution.
Amen. Matthew, thank you for calling. And again, Alex and I say, get right with God, stay right with God, and be ready whatever comes our way. And so we thank God for that. Let's go to Texas and talk to Karen. Karen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. My question is, of the different English versions of the Holy Bible, do all the publishers of a given English version have to have them word for word exactly the same?
The answer to that is no. And matter of fact,
yeah,
some of the things, Alex, that they use, we don't have the original canon. We have copies of the original. That's what we have. And some of those canons are older and younger. And the whole idea is they think that the older the manuscript that you have that you're translating from is better. That is the thought. It goes back to the closer to the original. But the words, Alex, the ones that I know, they try to say the same things, but say it in different words with different, you know, thoughts, especially those that are paraphrases, you know?
Yeah, I agree. The English translations, or any translation, actually, you know, there's several different Spanish translations, and they're you know, different dialects. The translations don't have to say exactly the same things, but that they don't mean different things, but they say the same things in different words. You know, for instance, if I said, you know, Bert and Alex are on the radio right now, or if we said, you know, Bert and Alex are broadcasting on air right now, it's the same thing, but just said with different language. Any translation can get the point across with slightly different nuanced words, but it's the Old and New Testament manuscripts, and there are thousands that have preserved to us to this day the Word of God. But any translation has the opportunity for unique renderings of the phrases, doesn't it, Bert?
It does. And let me just share this. If you like reading a paraphrase, even the NIV, Living Bible, and all of those, I would suggest getting a translation to read along with it. the King James, New King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, and you look at that, and sometimes, especially if you're a King James person, and I love King James, don't you hear me denounce or anything King James. I love it, and Alex uses it more than me. I usually use the New King James, but if you're going to use a paraphrase and you're going to do some study, get a translation there, and it will help you. Alex, I found that out to be true so much. So we appreciate that, Karen. We hope God will bless you. Keep studying the Word. He'll bless you. Let's stay in Texas and go to Curtis. Curtis, welcome.
Hey, guys. Hey, I really appreciate your show. I try not to miss it. It's just like having a Bible study every day with you guys, and I really, really appreciate you guys.
Thank you, man.
The passage in Luke after Christ's resurrection on the road to Emmaus, you know, he's walking with two. And am I to understand, are those two that he's walking with, are they part of the original 12 or not? I think I'm interpreting that they're not part. Am I correct in that understanding?
Mine is they're not. I think the original one's gone. Judas is out of it. So you're looking at 11 that are back in Jerusalem. Alex, what do you think?
I've always heard that. There's been speculation about who they are, but, it's interesting because Jesus says, before he had revealed himself to him, he said, they said to him, have you been around these parts and not heard about these things? You know, and then their eyes were open and they knew him, verse 31 of Luke 24. So I was thinking that they were not part of the original apostles they had scattered, hadn't they?
Yeah, look at verse 18 there. It says, mm-hmm. Then one whose name was Cleopas mm-hmm. answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that has not heard this? And the way it reads and what happens and he appears, the others are back, 11 are back there, Curtis. That's my thinking. There's a lot of folks don't know who that second one is. There's a lot of thoughts in it, but I'm of the opinion it's not one of the 11, Alex.
Yeah, that's a great question. That's a great question. We appreciate him listening. 888-589-8840. Who do we have next?
We're going to Illinois and talk to Joseph. Joseph, welcome to Exploring the Word. Joseph?
Hey, how y'all doing?
Doing good, brother. Hello? You're on, man. Yeah, you're on. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I got a couple questions. Psalm 37, first verse says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And what I got out of the rest of that was, the Lord will have them in derision shortly. And I believe the Lord has led me to some of those imprecatory prayers, and I've been praying them. I know it's against spiritual enemies. I just want some clarification on that, if you would, please, sir.
Thank you. Thanks for praying. Thank you for praying for our country. I'll put it this way. Psalm 37 is one. It's some of my Old Testament favorite. It's one of my verses that I go to all the time. Is verse 4: Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give the desires of your heart. But when you look at that, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Alex, it does say, and it says in verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. That's in verse 7. So fret. Let's first define fret. When I see this, I think of a baby. Any parent that's had a child that's had the colic or had something, they know what it is to have, quote, a fretful baby. And mm-hmm. and the word fret, as best I could understand in the Hebrew language, has the idea of uneasiness, unsurety, of pain, of no settledness and no peace. That's there's just nothing to rely on. He says, don't be like the world. Isn't that similar to what Jesus said about don't worry about what the, you know, God will give you what you need?
When I think about fretting over the world or fretting over evildoers, let me just say this. If you watch the news long enough and you don't balance it out with the Word of God, you might just get a stomach ulcer. And I'm a news junkie. You know, there are about 24 what we would call imprecatory psalms, and a good word, caller, where you pray prayer about the enemies of God. Now, one of the psalms that's not really counted an imprecatory psalm, although it's got a great, you know, full of emotion to it, Psalm 13. You know, it starts out, "How long, O Lord, how long? You know, Lord, are you going to forget me?" But it goes on, it says, "Consider me, O Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." In other words, give me some peace in my heart, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Now, verse 5 and 6, if you, dear friend, are fretting over evildoers and fretting over the state of the world, Psalm 13, 5 and 6, "But I have trusted thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Bert, one of the ways to get off the treadmill of fretting is praising, isn't it?
Amen. Praise yourself.
Sing unto the Lord and rejoice in the God that you have trusted. Because, folks, the news of the day, and I guess I'm preaching it myself here, if you spend too much time just listening to the news, you'll just about get depressed.
You better believe it. Amen. Thank you, Joseph. We're going to get one more caller in today. We're going to go to Texas and talk to Jonathan.
Hello.
Hello, Jonathan. Go ahead, man.
I was talking to my mom today, and she said that God can do whatever he wants, but one time she said that God can't change facts.
Okay.
Can't change what?
Facts.
And that he can't lie.
That's right. God doesn't lie.
God does not lie. Jonathan, man, not to put everybody on guard, but this is my favorite call of the day.
I was just going to say, Jonathan, hey, this is Alex here. I am so honored that you'd be listening. Hey, Jonathan, man, thank you for listening, my friend. I'm so glad to hear from you. And listen, if you would be so kind as to let us, if your parents are okay with it, let us get your contact info. I sure would love to send you a book I wrote. May I send you a book?
Yes. And I had another question to ask. When God said that to sell your coat and buy your sword, did that mean you had the right to defend yourself with guns?
Wow.
Okay, sword and a gun. Alex, they didn't have guns in the Bible day, but they had weapons of defense, did they not?
They did. You know, that is a great question. And listen, we are to love people and be nice to people, of course. But do you know what? God gives nations and individuals the right to self-defense. And so we are able to defend ourselves. We don't ever want to be the one who starts something, or we don't want to be the instigator. But Bert, don't people and nations have the right to self-defense? And that's why I want to say a word, folks, how much I thank God for the good men and women of law enforcement.
Amen.
And that is, let me tell you, we need the policemen, and they serve. And all this thing about getting rid of policemen, that's not of God, is it, Bert?
It is not. God, matter of fact, they're ministers of justice. And yes, there are some ones that make mistakes, some that are bad, but I'm telling you, the ones that I've come in contact with when I've needed them, what a blessing they are.
We
Jonathan, thank you for calling. And God does not lie, and God is on our side. He loves us. He cares for us. And his desire is that all people would come unto him and find life. Thank you, Jonathan. Alex, been good to be with you, brother.
What a great day. Folks, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word in the American Family Radio Network. We're going to continue in Exodus tomorrow. Hope you'll be with us. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, please. But most of all, what, Bert?
Tell everyone about Jesus. And Jonathan, need your phone number. Don't go away.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.